Good morning. It's good to be in person, huh? I appreciate the technology to a degree. I always think it's more valuable to be here in person than it is to sit at home and listen or whatever the means is there, right? And but the Lord still, you know, he's got his hand in that as well. And sometimes, you know, whether sickness or weather or whatever the reasoning is, God knows. And he certainly allows for it and allows us to have those times online. And it's a privilege just to get the word out, right? So this morning, we're in Luke chapter 2, verse 39 is where we left off at. If you're unfamiliar with Calvary's, we certainly go through the Word of God. We start with a book and we end with the last verse of the book. And we want to give you the very full gospel of the Lord, and so that's why we do such a thing as that. So this morning we're going to look at, you know, Jesus' beginning, if you would, as a young boy. Certainly, we don't know a lot about the Lord's childhood. We're not privy to that, but we do have a hint of it here. Hopefully it's an encouragement to us this morning to live for him. Let's read through the scripture here this morning. We're going to pick up in verse 39, and I'm going to read right through to the end of the chapter here. It says, "So when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned to Galilee to their own city, Nazareth. And the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. When they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it, but supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintance. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem, seeking him. Now so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously.' And he said to them, 'Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?' But they did not understand the statement which he spoke to them. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and men." Father, we just thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for Jesus, the Savior of our souls, Lord. The one who has, you know, placed your spirit within us, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your great love for us, Lord. We do thank you for your word, Lord, this morning. We ask you, Father, that you would speak to our hearts, Lord, not through my word, but through your persuasiveness, Lord, of your spirit. And we pray, Lord, that you would just grant us your peace, Lord, today, and Help us, Lord, as we dig into your word, Lord, and that you'd be glorified and honored in our lives, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we see Mary and Joseph here perform, it says, performed all the things according to the law of the Lord. You know, they went to Jerusalem in obedience to the Lord, in to obedience to the law of the Lord, and they considered really the law of the Lord to be the will of the Lord. You know, when they upheld the law, they felt like, hey, you know, the Lord really wants us to do that. And of course they did, because it was commanded to them throughout the law to uphold these type of feasts and so forth. And I love the feasts, because the feasts always they're not just feasts. They're not just let's get together and eat. You know, a lot of times when we think of feasts, right, we think of Christmas time, we think of Thanksgiving, right? We think of overindulgence. We think of sleeping on the couch afterwards, right? But we, you know, it was much more than that, right? This was the time in which God was showing his people Jesus. It was leading them to Christ, and the feast was always to lead them to Christ. So when we think of Passover, we think of Passover not as a feast to uphold, but we think of Passover as this was a foretelling of Jesus Christ himself, as he would come and be the Passover lamb and be the one that would be sacrificed for our sins. And so the feasts aren't just there because to fill the pages. It wasn't there just to, so that people would get together in fellowship. It was there as really a crimson thread throughout the scriptures to lead them, Israel, now the Gentiles, us, to Christ, you know. God's so wonderful how he does that, doesn't he? Isn't he with his scripture? And it's a marvelous thing. So they would uphold the law by coming, and remember, they came there for the purpose of at one point to circumcise Jesus, and now 12 years later they're bringing him back to Jerusalem, the Lamb of God, as John the Baptist would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God," as he saw Jesus coming. And now they bring him to Jerusalem on his 12th birthday. And that's a pretty neat thing there. So they get done and they get to the feast there, Passover. They uphold the law, and then they go to return, it says, to Galilee, to the place of Nazareth, or where they're from. And it says there, and the child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom and grace, and the grace of the Lord was upon him. When we think of Jesus, when we think of children growing, we have this perspective of them growing, right? Through the infancy, as we see there, and up through to ankle biters, you know, and then the child grows and matures and can talk and receive and instruction and so forth. But when we think of the child Jesus, we have a different picture of him, I think, of how he matured. But I love this portion because it tells us that Jesus matured in his flesh. As he came in the flesh, he matured very similar to us, which means that he was embattled with a lot of the things that we were embattled with, right? There's things that, you know, we don't picture him as an infant as much as we picture him as the Savior, right? As the one that's hung upon the cross, the one that bled for us. But it says here that he would grow So obviously grow in stature. It says he would become strong in spirit. And of course, you know, when we look at that, some manuscripts actually omit the words spirit. I think it should be there. I believe it alludes to his mission, his spirit as in, you know, his enthusiasm, his confidence in the Lord. It grew more and more about him being in tune with the Father and being able to sense that God was in charge of his life. I think it's important that he was strong in spirit there. And because of that, he was filled with wisdom, right? He certainly matured physically. He became stronger in that way, but I think from a spiritual standpoint, he became closer and closer to the Lord, to his Father, Father God. And he didn't, you know, I think sometimes we think that Jesus just knew it all. You know, he just knew everything that there was to know. And, you know, he doesn't, right? He doesn't even to this day. And you might think, well, Fred, what are you talking about? Well, he doesn't know when he's coming back because the Father hasn't told him that yet. So he's privy to most things, right? But the Father's going to tell him at some point, son, now it's time to go get your bride. We kind of look forward to that. So, and then, of course, the grace of God was upon him, the favor of the Father. The Father sent his Son into the world, not alone, right? He sent him with grace that was upon him, the Father's favor there. And, of course, you know, through the ages, we've heard stories about Jesus. We've seen stories about his childhood or whatever. You know, people make these things up because they're not really in the scripture. But the one thing we do know is that the grace that was upon him, he brought for his people, so that we could as well experience the grace of God. Because we know in Scripture it says that he was full of grace and truth, you know. So, verse 41 says his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the Feast of Passover. Of course, the Feast of Passover was a time of celebration. It was a time of remembrance. It was very similar to us Christians remembering the death and resurrection of Christ. Right? When we have communion, we remember his death, right? And what it means to us, the payment for our sin. And of course, for Israel, Passover was probably the most important thing in a Jewish man's heart was Passover, because it meant that Jesus, that God himself, told the people to sacrifice the lamb, right? Sacrifice the lamb and put the blood of that lamb upon the post and the lintel of the door there. And of course, it would drip down upon the threshold there as well. And you get a real defined a picture there of the cross, you know, of in Passover, as they applied the blood there to the posts and to the lintel of the door. And, you know, the Passover lamb was sacrificed for the redemption of the people, right? The spirit of death would there pass over them. And they would be saved, and many of the firstborn of Egypt would lose their lives because of that. But here is a special occasion. In verse 42, it says, and when he was, speaking of Jesus, he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. 12 years old meant something to a Jewish boy. It meant that they would go there to receive Passover, but also to receive what they were going to do in life. You know, it was kind of the start of their young man's life. You know, what are you going to do is in your trade and so forth. So it's interesting that they would go to Jerusalem there at Passover time with this young lad. And it's interesting because I think they didn't realize that he wasn't just going there to be the carpenter. He was gonna find his occupation. His occupation, right, was that he was gonna be the Lamb of God, you know, slain for the sins of the world, and that would be his thing in life, right? And it's funny looking about with Joseph and Mary and so forth, you know, what were they thinking? Their understanding of who their son was to Mary may be a little bit more obvious than Joseph, just because she experienced that of the angel and so forth. Of course, he did too. But, you know, it's, you know, what they didn't know about him, you know. But what she did know about Jesus in her song was evident, right? That he would be her Savior, that she needed a Savior, that she wasn't sinless, as the Catholic Church would want us to think, but that she actually needed Jesus. She needed the rebirth. She needed to be saved by him. But year after year, they would go to this Passover, and some think that this was perhaps his first time to visit after his circumcision. And each Jewish boy was considered a son of the law. They were considered that because it was a time at 12 years old, it was time to be putting them underneath the law to instruct them and to train them to fast and attend these public worship times, you know, and also learn what they're going to do in life. And of course, we know our Lord, you know, picked up the traits of his dad and was a carpenter and so forth. But what he was really all about was he was really going to save the world of their sin. You know, that's why he was going to the cross there. And then it says there that when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. I guess it was the first Left Behind series, you could say, was Jesus being left behind. You know, if you want to leave somebody behind, Jesus is not the one you want to leave behind. Right? You know, maybe the dog or the cat. Probably more like the cat, you know. You don't want to be leaving Jesus behind. But it's interesting that he lingered there. It was something, you know, when we think about lingering, it means that we want to continue to hang out there, right? We want to continue to be there. From the sake of interest in the place. Have you ever lingered anywhere? Because you're just interested in that place, maybe a town or some place that you just wandered through. Of course, Jesus was lingering there because his growth in his spirit, his relationship with the Father was deepening, and he was all about the business of his Father, right? He was lingering there because, as we find out what he tells his mother and his father, earthly father there, that he would be lingering there doing the will of the Father, right? Doing the business, right, of God. And, you know, you think, well, what awful parents. How could they lose track of their son, you know? I remember I was always the blue light special at Kmart. You know, I'd always get lost in Kmart. I don't know what it was. If you remember the blue light specials, they would put on the blue light and everybody would be like, oh, that's where the special is. And I don't know. I can't even tell you how many times I got lost in Kmart. But my mother would always go to the service desk and she would always retrieve me, you know, in tears, of course. I was in tears. She wasn't. I think she was she was glad to get a break from me. But here, you know, it's not a. You got to remember when they came to Jerusalem, they came in this long this large company of folks that would drain into Jerusalem at this time of year for the feast of Passover. So there's a lot of people. You know, it's easy to get. You know, think somebody's watching your kid and when they're not and so forth, right? So we'll cut them a break, you know, on poor parenting, right? They probably felt bad enough as it is for us to guilt them with it. But Jesus himself was lingering in Jerusalem and he was certainly at home. So maybe we could say he was home alone. But he wasn't, right? Because he was about his father's business and he was doing his father's business. So he was certainly there on accord with his dad there. Verse 46, now, so it was that after these days they found him in the temple. You know, there's no other place that you'd want to find your kid than in the temple with the Lord, right? He was sitting there in the midst of the teachers and listening to them and asking them questions. And it says there that all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So they thought the feast was over and therefore would head for the Galilee to Nazareth. But sometimes I think, you know, we head someplace because it's what we do. You know, we get into the traditions, we get into, you know, what we normally do. This is our normal process. Have you ever done that? Normal process. And sometimes God takes us out of that normal process. And even though they were heading out there, I think God was turning them around because he wanted to show them who Jesus was, who they were taking care of. And we never want to get ahead of the Lord, right? Take off ahead of the Lord and just go back to Galilee and Nazareth. Maybe you guys don't do that. But then he turns us around. And sometimes he takes us back to that very place we left. You know, I think about all the pastors that I know, and a lot of them God turned around and took them back to that place. You know, I remember I remember him because I know him, but my friend Bob Malafarina, down in the Poconos, you know, we fellowshipped for years together and up in the Finger Lakes. And then the Lord called him to go back to his hometown and evangelize. And he didn't even go down there to start a church. He went down there just to do a Bible study and to invite people that he knew to it, you know. And sometimes God turns us around because his will is important for us. You know, I think we sang it this morning about his will being the best. You know, his ways are always the best. You know, we think we've got it all figured out and, you know, we're going to go and get that job that's higher paying, and we're going to go and we're going to live in that environment that's a little warmer. And we get there and God's not in it. And God turns us around. I hope He turns us around. Are we that dull of hearing that we don't hear His voice? That we're not spending time with Him? Sometimes we make fleshly decisions, don't we? You know, I like that color of that car. Doesn't matter if it doesn't have an engine in it. I just like the color. I'm going to buy it. You know? We do some dumb things sometimes. But He turns us around. He turns us back sometimes to that place that we left. And when He did that, it took them a 3-day journey. That's not a small feat, right? They went a day's journey, and then they figured out, wait a minute, where is He? And then the time they got done, you know, then turned around and so forth and back to Jerusalem, it's 3 days later. Don't you wonder what Jesus did in them 3 days? They never knew it. They never understood what He did in them 3 days because they had left Him. You know, I think about our lives sometimes when we leave the Lord behind and we go do things that we shouldn't be doing. And we turn back to Him and He turns us around and He takes us back to that point in which He wants us to be. And we think, Lord, you know, I missed out so much on You. How could I ever have left You without asking, Lord? You know, don't we look sometimes at the headlines and we go, boy, it just seems so much nicer there. So much more delightful there. Horse heads isn't that exciting. And we start out on our own. We don't even give them a chance to answer. He had a lot of answers. He sat amongst the teachers and He answered them. If they had only sat around their son a little more. How close are we to Jesus? Does He get lost in the crowd of our lives? Do we allow Him just to, you know, be back there, and we only pull Him out when we want something? And we got to be careful that we don't just, walk away from Him. But when they found Him, He was in the temple. And of course, the temple was the place where the Jews felt God was. And they were right that day, because He was right there in their midst. And He was sitting there, and He was teaching them. And He was answering probably some deep theological questions. And I kind of wish they were there so they could let us know what those were, but we don't necessarily have privy to all those things. But they were sitting in the midst of the teachers, and I was thinking about this, and I was thinking even about how sometimes as teachers we go through the Scripture and we're always trying to, you know, get the details, and we're trying to, you know, whatever. And I'm thinking, Lord, are You in the midst of the teaching here? He needs to be in the midst of our teachings. And He listened to them. You know, sometimes when we used to go out on the streets so much up in Geneva and just talk to people about Christ, but one of the things I noticed is if we went out and we just started talking to people, that we would get very little response from them. But if we would sit there and listen to them, then they would receive our answers to the questions that they had. And Jesus sat in their midst and He listened to them. Listening is not an easy thing. Not many people have good listening skills. Have you ever noticed? Many people just want to tell you everything. And by the time you're done, you're so tired of listening to them, you never ask your questions, do you? And the more they talk, the more you know that they don't know. Anyways, right? But they asked. He was the best listener. This 12-year-old, the best listener that you could ask for. And then he challenges us, you know, and he challenged them with questions. It's good to sit with Jesus. We encourage you here that you sit with Jesus. You know, this is just to encourage you guys to go sit with Jesus. The impact here is that it says as they were sitting there, they noticed that all who listened, all that heard him, were astonished. I don't think you can listen to Jesus and walk away unchanged. And then Mary and Joseph came along and they saw their son there. And it says, and so when they saw him, they were amazed. You know, this is Mary and Joseph. They came and they viewed their son. And he looked and probably watched. And they saw him teaching. They saw him listening. And they saw him answering questions. And they were amazed. Maybe they saw something of their son that they had never seen before. And she says to her son, "Son, why have you done this to us?" A lot of people say that to the Lord, you know. "God, why have you done this to us? Why have you taken this person from us? Why have you put me with these coworkers that just hate you?" Well, maybe because they just hate you or hate me, that you should share the love of Christ with them. Somebody has to. We forget that we're on a mission with him. He said this morning, the God of the universe, right? We're on a mission with him. "Why have you done this to us?" she said. What's the purpose of this? "Lord, why have you interrupted my plans? These are my dreams, Lord." I hear people say that. "These are my dreams. I have dreams, you know." I think I was talking to Noah, actually, the other day and about dreams. They're my plans. I go, "I got dreams." I go, "But I might not ever have them dreams fulfilled, right?" It's just the way it is. Because God's got us on a different path. It's not about my dreams. It's about his will. Right? It's about his will. Not what I will. And I'm totally satisfied with that. You know why? Because I've tried to do things on my own before, and I'm a pretty big failure. I know his will is best for me. Perhaps what she was asking is, why have you made us worry? You've done this to us. You've allowed us to go away for 3 days and not know where you were. Why did you allow us to worry? A lot of times we want to blame God for our lack of attention to him. And then she says, "We have sought you anxiously." She confesses that her... You know, an anxiousness is a sin, so if anybody wants to say that Mary was perfect, take them to this verse. They were anxious. Both of them. And we can relate as we've, you know, with our children, of course, you know, and things that makes us anxious about what they do and what they get involved in sometimes. But does Jesus want us to seek Him out of anxiousness, out of worry, that perhaps we'll never find Him? No, God's always retrievable. He's always ready to be there for us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. It's just that we sometimes turn away and we go and we do our own thing. Why don't you turn over to Jeremiah chapter 29. We just got to remember when we read through this verse that the Lord speaking to the exile Judah. He says there, he says in verse 10, it says, "For thus says the Lord, after 70 years are completed at Babylon," right? This is Judah being exiled to Babylon. "I will visit you and perform my good word toward you and cause you to return to this place." He's speaking to this place in Jerusalem. "For I know the thoughts that I have toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you." Isn't he a great listener? "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. I will be found by you, says the Lord. And I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations and from all the places where I have driven you." You know, the Lord's doing that for Israel today even. He's drawing them in. "And I will bring you to the place from which I cause you to be carried away captive." It's interesting, you know, that his nation would go into captivity. And then he would bring them back to that place. He always wanted them back at that place. But their waywardness, their lack of trust in the Lord, their lack of obedience, took them into captivity. And sometimes God allows it, right? He sends this wicked Babylonian nation. You know, we just got done with Habakkuk, and Habakkuk was saying, "Why, Lord? You know, why are you using this wicked nation?" And sometimes God uses a wicked nation to chasten the ones that He loves, so He can bring them back to the place in which He had always had for them. But they had stepped outside His will. So then we see back in Luke Jesus' response. And He said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Excuse me. "Why did you seek me?" What motivates us to seek the Lord? And we can have some real unholy motives, right? Because we desire things that aren't on the Lord's mind. I mean, what should our response be there to the Lord? "Why do you seek me?" Perhaps what we should ask the Lord is, "What are you up to, Lord? I want to be a part of what you're up to. I want to know your desires. I want to be with you. That's why I seek you. I want to be closer to you. I want to know you more. And lastly, they didn't understand this. You know, and in the latter part of that section there it says, but they did not understand the statement in which he spoke to them. They couldn't grasp it. And then in verse 51 it says, then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. I like that, you know, he respected and honored his parents as the scriptures tell us to do, but, you know, he wasn't being mean to them by asking them questions. He was just, in a sense, getting them to realize why they were seeking him. But his mother kept all these things in her heart, right? Though he was about his father's business, he certainly was subject to them. He didn't use his position to be arrogant and prideful, but instead he submitted to his parents. And I love that about his mother. She kept these things. Remember earlier, she kept these things. All that the angel had told her, that she kept those things. She was going to ponder those things in her heart. And he continues to grow, and it says there that Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. So just to conclude, some questions maybe for you guys to think upon this week. Where are you going? And with who are you going with to that place or mission or whatever that is? What's the purpose in your ventures? Why are you stepping out into certain things? Is it because it's a better climate? Different circumstances? You know, one thing that we learned in Habakkuk was that sometimes God doesn't change the circumstances. Sometimes he only changes the heart, right? And man sometimes has to deal with the circumstances. We have to deal with the circumstances. But we've got a wonderful, loving God that's there for us, that will help us through those circumstances. And don't get ahead of the Lord. Don't start out on a journey that he hasn't ordained. You know, last week we talked about waiting on the Lord. Patient. David said in Psalm 40 there, patiently I wait. Sometimes we just have to wait on him. And though we see growth here in the physical and spiritual relationship that the Lord Jesus would have with his Father, we know that we are in a different spot right now, and he is full. He's fully grown, right? And the scriptures tell us actually that he is full of grace, and he is full of truth. In John 1:14 it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Verse 17, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. So just encouragement there to go and to walk with him, right? Because he's full of that grace and he's full of that truth. that only He has. Right? We don't have it. We don't have fully. We certainly have the Word, but we're defective, right? Even if we were full of grace, we would leak and be not so full tomorrow. You know, and He's the place of truth. So many times, don't we go back and forth with our ideas? Well, we set up these matrix and stuff of what we should do and what we shouldn't do and why we shouldn't. And this one's pro over here and this is a con over here and that stuff. And we can go through all that analysis, and the bottom line is that we never ask the Lord, we're going to go someplace where we're not supposed to go. And so I encourage you today to really seek the Lord through His Word. And I think His Word speaks volumes to us. You know, the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, that it dwells within us as believers, and the Word of God, they never interfere with each other. They always confirm things together. And so it behooves us, as we're trying to make some of these big decisions in life. Sometimes I think our big decisions in life aren't that big to God. And certainly He can help us with those, whether they're minor or big, right? We like to classify things. But He's a big God, and He has all the right answers. So we just need to tune into Him a little more. So, amen. Father, we just thank You, Lord, for Your goodness. We love You. We love Your Word, Lord. We pray, Father, that we would grow in grace, that we grow in truth, Lord. And, of course, Your Scripture said Your Word is truth. So we need to be in Your Word, Lord. So encourage us to do so this week. You know, maybe we have some decisions, Father, to make this week that are bigger than us, that aren't necessarily easy for us, Lord. We've been striving in them, Lord, and we just need to come to grips, Lord, that You are the one that holds all truth, Lord. And we need Your intervention, Lord. We pray that our lives would honor You, Lord, that we wouldn't get too far ahead of You, Lord, or ahead of You. But that You would show us each step, Lord, that You would order our steps, that we would be listeners, Lord, to as You teach us, that we would be astonished by Your truth, Lord, as them people were. We love Your truth, Lord. We love You. We give You all the honor, Lord, and all the glory. In Jesus' name, amen.